Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. One of the things I love about this church from the very beginning is a commitment to the Word of God. This church takes the Word of God seriously, and that became even more clear to me at the quarterly conference. And if you're a member, I hope to see you at the next quarterly conference. But we were discussing things in worship service and everything else, but everyone made it very clear that they want the Word to be central. And there's a reason for that, and I'm thankful for that because I believe it's important. It says in 1 Peter 2, it says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Very important, the Word. Very important to hear the Word preached. Very important to apply the Word to your own life and to be in the Word on your own, because that's how you grow. That's how you learn about who God is. If you're not in the Word, you're going to be kind of spinning on your own axis. And there's only one axis our world spins on, as you know, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't introduce other axes. Is that the plural for axis? Axises? That doesn't make any sense. Axes. Well, we have to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God to understand and know our God and to be able to live the life that He has created us to live and experience the fullness of joy. Otherwise, we're just kind of trying to chase our own fancies, aren't we? It's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy. Because the Bible, it's full of things that seem to be paradoxical. Paradoxical? You guys got to give me a grammar lesson here. It's full of things that seem to be a paradox. It doesn't make sense. We have a way in our own minds about how we believe things should be, and sometimes the Word of God is contrary to that, contrary to just how we think rationally. And to be perfectly honest, if we were humble and we were honest with ourselves, it seems to be contrary to just what we want to do. Sometimes the Bible says we're supposed to do something that we don't want to do, and we come up with all sorts of excuses. But the Bible makes it very clear. There is a way that seems right to a man or a person or anyone. But that way is the way to what? To death. See? We have to believe and understand that when we choose to go our own way and not the way of the Word of the Lord, we're choosing a path to death. That's the end. So when we come to a paradox, we have to accept that. This is kind of the sermon before the sermon. Because we have a paradox in the book of James. And the paradox is this. Consider it joy when you face trials. Now that seems like a paradox, doesn't it? That seems like an apparent paradox. Consider it joy when I face trials? Yes. Why? See, James gives us an explanation to this paradox. It's because trials will produce something. And they produce what? Endurance, perseverance. That's right. So you guys have been listening. Praise God. They produce endurance. And endurance, when it is allowed to grow, when we don't get in the way of it, when we don't stomp out that endurance with doubt and leaning on our own understanding, when that endurance is allowed to grow, we gain something more valuable than the ability to avoid trials. And we place a high value on that, don't we? Yes, we do. But there's something even more valuable than the ability to avoid trials. And that is a firm and steady faith in the goodness and greatness of our God. God wants us to see that. And in order for us to see that, sometimes He needs to walk us through difficult trials. And when He's doing that, He says, and here's the paradox, consider those trials joy. And now we have the explanation. And now we're presented with another paradox. In verses 9 through 11. And this is the paradox. He says, if you're poor, okay, in other words, you've got nothing, you boast in your high position. What? What in the world does that mean? We'll talk about that. Or if you're rich, you're wealthy, you're prosperous, you've got some power, some prestige, some worldly comforts and abilities. What are you to boast in? Your humiliation, your low position. But God provides us with an explanation for that. But before I get to that, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, God. Thank you, God, for the kindness that you've given to us through Christ. Thank you, Father. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit, which enlightens us and enables us to understand your word, which shows us that we are on a path to death, and teaches us the new path, the right path, which is obedience to your word. I just pray even now, Lord, that your word would sound forth. This was echoed in a prayer this morning, that this is a message, God, that you have given to us that is thousands of years old, that's older than this church, that's older than every person in this church, that's older than the church itself, Lord. A message about your Lord, about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I just pray, Father, that you would help me communicate it clearly. God, may your Spirit open up hearts and minds this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are to boast. Boast. Either way, you're supposed to boast. Whether you're rich or poor, the Bible says that we are to boast. If you're poor, you boast in your high position. If you're rich, you boast in your humiliation. And what this passage does, and you see this in the outline in your bulletin, what this passage does is it gives us the parameters of boasting. And really, it encourages us to embrace anything that enables us to see beyond earthly and worldly comforts. See, that's the idea. That's the idea. And the key theme in this passage is boasting. It's an imperative. It's actually a command in the text. And it drives this whole text, all three verses, 9, 10, and 11. Whether you're rich or poor, you are commanded to boast. And we all know what the word boast means. The word boast means exactly that. You are to boast, take pride in, brag about. Boast. Some here are poor. Some here are rich. And really, I think in our country, everyone's pretty rich. I mean, when the Bible talks about a poor person, they're talking about a person that doesn't know where their next meal is going to come from. That's very few. It's not a person who can't afford a second vehicle. Okay, that's not a poor person. So many of us are rich. But it's important for us to understand, if the Lord were to ever take us through a circumstance where we become poor, what the Bible has to say about what your boast is to be in. Your boast, if you're poor, is to be in your high position. What does that mean? Well, God is not referring to your poverty. Okay? Your poverty is not your high position. He's not saying, be proud that you're poor. Wear your poverty like a badge of honor. And sometimes you'll meet people like this. They'll say, oh, wow, you've got a lot of money. This is the only outfit I own. That's how godly I am. No, poverty is not a badge of honor. Oh, a high position is not our poverty. The high position that Christians are to boast in, quite simply, is your spiritual inheritance. Your spiritual inheritance. That is your boast if you're poor. If you've got nothing that this world considers to be great or wonderful, you have a boast. And it is the riches that you have in Jesus Christ. That's your high position. That's what you are to boast in. You see, God is not impressed by what we own. And nor, by the way, and this is important because sometimes we get confused. God is not impressed with what you are able to do for him. He's not impressed by that. That's not the measure of a man. And it's important for us to understand that, because even though in this country we have a lot of riches, we're very prosperous, There are different levels of talent and ability, different giftings that we have. And that word that James uses for poor or lowly, it can apply to somebody who maybe hasn't been endowed with the same giftings and capabilities. I mean, I serve with the Board of Deacons, and it is amazing what some of these men are able to do. And I just stand in awe. I think I couldn't accomplish what some of these men do in 10 lives. They just have different giftings and abilities. And some of us, we're not there. We don't have the knowledge of the Word of God. We don't have the self-control or self-discipline, and our brains are all messed up, and we recognize that there's something missing or something lacking. Right? We don't have to feel ashamed. Because the measure of our self-worth is not based in what we own, and it's not based in what we are able to do. You don't compare yourself to others for that. And I've met Christians, they're constantly comparing themselves to others. And they say to God, oh, I'm just so lowly on the totem pole because I really have nothing to offer you, Lord. And this person, he's so involved, and he's at every church meeting, and he's on all the different things, and he's doing lots of evangelism, and this person's a wonderful teacher, and I can't teach, and I'm too afraid, and I'm just so low on the totem pole, God. I'm not a superstar like some of these people. And they feel ashamed, as if somehow God loves them less than the person who's able to do so much. And you know, in some ways, they're probably right. Let's be honest. There are some people who just aren't as gifted as others. But you know what? God is not looking for superstars. God is looking for worshipers. Not superstars. See, the true measure of a person is not what they possess on earth, and it isn't their giftedness or what they're able to accomplish. The true measure of any person is what they possess in heaven, you see? And if you are in Christ, it doesn't matter if you just came to Christ yesterday or if you've been walking with the Lord for 60 years. You have Christ. He is your treasure, and he is your boast. And by the way, you don't gain more of Christ as you walk through your Christian life. All that really happens is you learn to have Christ shine a little bit brighter. You get stuff out of the way. You have all of Christ the moment you believe. And that should be your boast, whether you're poor, whether you're rich, whether you're highly gifted, or whether you've got no skills or anything whatsoever. Your boast is that you've got Christ. Bible says that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. That is your inheritance. That's what you have if you're in Christ. If you're poor, you need to understand this. I love what one commentator says concerning the poor. He says, he may be hungry, but he has the bread of life. He may be thirsty, but he has the water of life. He may be poor, but he has eternal riches. He may be cast aside by men, but he has been received by God. He may have no home here, but he has a glorious home in heaven. The poor have much to boast about, don't they? The poor believer, they have much to boast about. You could even add to that, he may be weak, but he has the power of the living God dwelling in him. God is looking for worshipers. See, James wants to make sure that a person who is in poverty is a person who doesn't seem to have a lot to offer. They don't have anything to be ashamed of. This is very common. There's a Jewish thinking where if you had a lot, it means God has blessed you. And if you didn't have a lot, it probably means you did something wrong. And that was kind of the idea. And we've seen this come up with in the New Testament. If your life had lots of trouble and turmoil come your way, well, you must be doing something wrong. That was the idea. You know, that's why disciples asked Jesus about the blind man, who sinned and caused this man to be blind? Was it his sin or was it the sin of his parents, you see? That was just kind of the assumption. If somebody is in a difficult circumstance, they must have done something wrong. Well, James says, no. Let's reverse that thinking. If you're poor, you have everything in Christ. He says, and I'll mention this again, he says, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? You see? It's got nothing to do with your earthly circumstances. See, if you're poor, you aren't any less blessed than anyone else. You've received every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. You have Christ, and that should be your boast. And if you're a Christian and you're constantly thinking about things that you want, as if somehow God could bless you more, well, don't forget that you have everything you need already in Christ. Everything else, that's just gravy. It's a cherry on top. And really, our attitude should be we can take it or leave it. See, I believe poor Christians are in a unique position to experience the goodness and greatness of God in a way that wealthy Christians cannot. See, wealthy people, what we do, and really this is all of us, we try to recognize God's provision. See, we get ourselves in a position where we can kind of earn our own way, and we're autonomous, we're Americans, we're independent, and we're just going to be strong. And but oh yeah, God must have provided something somewhere. Yeah, I guess I could give him a little credit here and things like that. That's typically what wealthy Christians do. But poor people? Well, they depend on God's provision. Why? Because they don't have a choice. See, poor Christians aren't tempted to fall back on their portfolios. They don't have one. And what does that create in a person, that sense of dependence? You see, they learn in a very real way what it means to place their faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ. And by the way, you don't have to be poor to know this. It's just a lot harder if you have everything that you need all the time. Poor people have many things to boast about, their high position in Christ. You say, wow, so in order to boast about my high position, I need to be poor? Well, not necessarily. You see, we have some instructions here about the rich as well. What do the rich boast in? You've got the text there in front of you. I love seeing everyone's head go down and look at their Bibles, by the way. It warms a pastor's heart. What are the rich boasting in? Their humiliation. Some of your translations have different words for that as well. Their humiliation. Well, the word, it literally means a reversal in fortune. And I remember being told as a young kid that I needed to eat all of my peas and I needed to eat my vegetables because there were some people in this world that were less fortunate than me. And I'll tell you, parents, and hopefully I won't do this to my kids, the fact that there are people starving when you're 7 years old, that doesn't help you want to eat your vegetables more. Because we're all sinners, and when you're a little kid and you've got a sin nature, you don't care about other people. The only person you care about yourself, and you don't want to eat broccoli. But still, we use the word, they are less fortunate than others, you see. And so our humiliation, what this word literally means is there's been a reversal in fortune. You see, the idea is you had all this stuff, right? Not just material possessions, but security, intelligence, your health, position, power, any number of things. You had all this stuff that you enjoyed. But then a trial came along, and some element of what you had was removed. You see, there's been a reversal in fortune. And often when this happens, we say to ourselves, well, at least I still have blank. Right? You ever done that? You say, wow, I'm poor, but at least I still have my health. You say, wow, I'm sick, but at least I still have my money. There's always the at least I have, and often we look to an earthly thing, but I believe what Jesus Christ wants to do is get us to the place where we can say confidently, at least I still have Christ. Because he's our treasure. He's our treasure. The Bible says in him are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. He's our treasure. I remember when I was an intern in California during my seminary years, there was a dear lay pastor and elder I had the privilege of working with. His name was Bob King. And right when I started as an intern there, right when I started the fellowship group, he lost pretty much everything. Everything. He was an inventor that had a manufacturing company that did very, very well. So he's a wealthy man. And the economy took a turn, and he poured every penny he had to try and save his business. And as a result, he pretty much almost personally went bankrupt. He lost his house, a big house that he lost. And this is a faithful man who loves the Lord and understands his treasures in heaven. And this is a man that used his time and his resources for the purpose of the kingdom. And the Bible says, if you are rich, teach those who are rich to use their riches for good works. And this was a man that really took that seriously. But he kind of went through a Job circumstance and situation. Lost everything he had. And I remember he was talking about it. And he said, I still remember sitting with my wife, Donna, and saying to her, well, sweetheart, at least we still have our health. And he was just trying to look at what he still has that he can cling to well. A week later, his wife was diagnosed with cancer. And it wasn't long after that, he was diagnosed with cancer. And they went through that whole treatment process. And I watched as God took this faithful saint of his through the ringer. And I got a lesson in ministry that no seminary class could have taught me. See, I watched a man who once had everything from a worldly standpoint lean heavy on his Lord and recognize that his greatest treasure is Jesus Christ. So our time is coming when God, if he loves us, will help us see that our greatest treasure is in Jesus Christ. And I can only pray that the Lord would take you through that circumstance, whatever it is. And you'll have to forgive me for praying that God brings you trials. I don't want God to bring you a trial. I want you to recognize that your greatest treasure is Christ. And if it takes a trial, then so be it. But like Johnny Erickson Tata said to a group of ladies, she said, "You don't need to break your neck to know this." And I'll say the same thing to you. You don't need to break your neck and become a paraplegic to understand this. God gives us an opportunity to know this and to see this now. We need to be careful, Christian, and boast when we lose earthly comforts, because all the good things we enjoy and look forward to can lull us into an apathy. And it literally dilutes our vision of God, and it turns our affections to lesser things, things that really don't matter. We get ourselves all worked up in that. You know, I believe that we are free to enjoy the things that God gives us in this world, but we must be careful. We must be careful. Pleasure, wealth, and comfort, they can soften our resolve. They can make God seem distant. They can deceive us about who God really is and what he wants for us. And what it has done, especially in this culture, which is very affluent, what has happened is many Christians, they become mindless, spineless Christians that bend their knee to the God of comfort and security and not the God of the Bible. We don't want that. We don't want to be those kinds of Christians, mindless, spineless Christians that float around just seeing what God can do for them and be as comfortable as possible. Because they don't believe that their treasure is in heaven. Their treasure is Christ. Now, there's a great book that I would commend to everyone here. Who's read The Pilgrim's Progress? Ever read The Pilgrim's Progress? Classic by John Bunyan. An allegory of the Christian life. Well, if you've read it before, you might remember the scene, The Enchanted Ground. The Enchanted Ground, Hopeful and Christian, which are two characters in the book, they're on a journey to the celestial city. And on that path, they come to the enchanted ground. And their journey to the celestial city, what it is, it's an allegory for the Christian life, walking the Christian life. That's the journey they're on. And they come to the enchanted ground. And this is a very peaceful, quiet, and restful place. And the environment is just intoxicating. And Christian begins to feel that he can barely keep his eyes open. And he feels himself getting drowsy. But ringing in his ears is the solemn warning of the shepherds, which represent pastors, of the shepherds that he just met earlier in the story. And ringing in his ears is the warning that they give to him that say, "Beware the enchanted ground. Beware the enchanted ground." And so he says to his companion, he says, "Hopeful, oh, I just want to sleep. Let's just rest for a little while." And Hopeful says, "No, Christian, we need to beware of the enchanted ground. Beware of the enchanted ground." And as a side note, I just have to say this. Is there somebody in your life, in your Christian life, that you know and have fellowship with that will tell you, "Beware the enchanted ground"? That's why fellowship and discipleship is so important. You need to go find a friend like that. You see? So you can say to each other, "Hey, let's beware the enchanted ground." And that's what Hopeful and Christian do. Christian says, "Listen, let's have a discourse. Let's just talk about the things of God until we get past this enchanted ground. Because if we're not fellowshipping together and together in this, we're going to fall asleep. And that sleep will lead to our death. Beware the enchanted ground." Oh, this ground of ours in America is enchanted, isn't it? So dangerous what riches can do to us. God knew this. God knew this. God wanted to bless us with comfort and security. God blessed the Israelites with immense comfort and security and wealth. He promised it to them. And he said, if you would follow the law, you will maintain that security. And in Deuteronomy 8, he warns them. This is what he says to them. This is good instruction for us. He says this, verse 7, the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. He describes that land. And in verse 9, he says, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything. Boy, that sounds a bit like America. Now, God is not referring to America. He's talking about Israel, okay? But the way he describes it, it sounds a little bit like where we live. Eat food without scarcity, and you will not lack anything. So verse 10 is the proper response. It says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Okay? Now, is that enough? Is that all God wants us to do? Just go about our lives, and every once in a while, just kind of give him a little hat tip. Thanks, God. Thanks, God. No, no, it's not. Verse 11, he says, this is what happens. He says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinance and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is the nature of man. If we forget the Lord our God, and by the way, let's praise God that what God requires from us is not perfect obedience to his law like he did the Israelites, because God fulfilled the law through a man who is Jesus Christ. You see, lest you forget that Christ is your treasure, beware that your hearts don't. And how do you do that? You boast in your humiliation. You welcome something that reminds you, oh yeah, my bank account is not what sustains me. Oh yeah, I'm actually dying every day. Oh yeah, my eternal life with Christ is what matters to me, not what I'm able to accomplish here on earth. You boast in your humiliation. In the midst of your prosperity, do not forget that the Lord is your God. And worship idols. That's what the Israelites did. They forgot, didn't they? You read the Old Testament, you see this. They forgot that the Lord is their God. And what did they do? They worshiped idols. We forget that the Lord is our God. And we go after all sorts of idols. We get our minds all mixed up. Boast in the blessed reminder of the futility of pursuing worldly comforts and prominence. There's no hope there. You're going to climb the corporate ladder and feel better about yourself for about a week. That's what the world does. There's no hope there. And I often think of the tragic story of an older lady I know. She's in her 80s now. And this woman has become absolutely obsessed with her health. Absolutely obsessed. And she reads and reads and reads. She's a very, very wealthy woman. Millions of dollars this woman is worth. She reads and she reads journal articles. And she's just an expert in every little pill that she needs to take. And every little fiber and all these different things that she does. Why? Because she's trying to sustain herself for as long as she can. Why? Because she's got no hope. And death is an inevitability for her. Death is inevitability for all of us. And if we're not just trying to sustain ourselves in every way possible, typically we're self-medicating through alcohol or drugs or entertainment, just trying to forget about the fact that we're all going to die, which is so sad because we don't have to do that. God has given us hope through Christ. No, worldly comforts and prominence, they don't last. They don't last. They're temporary. The more faith you put in the temporary things of this world, the more it's going to hurt when God takes it away from you. But recognize that when he does take it away from you, as much as it hurts, it's a good hurt. It's a good hurt. Let it be a good hurt. Let it remind you to cling to the things of this world loosely. Loosely. Otherwise, when God rips it from you, you will break your fingers. You don't want to do that. Cling to this world loosely, and you will find contentment, and you will find your treasure in Christ. The best example of this, next to Christ, who is our example, is the Apostle Paul. I love the Apostle Paul. My goodness, what a man of faith he was. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul gives us an anthology of his suffering. The Apostle Paul suffered immensely. And in verse 30, he says this, "If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness." What in the world does that mean? Well, he says what he means in chapter 12, verse 9. He says, "I will rather boast about my weaknesses." Why? "So that the power of Christ will dwell in me." He wants people to see, "I am weak, but Christ is strong in me." See, what was it that caused the Apostle Paul to say, "I have learned the secret of being content"? And I'll just ask you again, would you rather have $1 billion or learn to be content? So what is the secret to being content? Is it self-fulfillment, Tony Robbins? You just got to figure out what you're supposed to be and then work at it hard and every day and the journey? Is that what it means to be content? No, those people aren't content. They're enslaved. Maybe the secret to being content is just forforgetting everything. And you just live your life and try to have a positive attitude, kind of trick yourself into thinking that, no, there's nothing wrong, I'm good, I'm happy, I'm just going to be positive, and I'm just going to make sure everyone loves me, and I'm just going to be one of those happy people. Is that the secret? No. You're just deceiving yourself. No, he says, "I have learned the secret of being content." And he learned that secret through his trials. See, his trials taught Paul to depend solely on Christ, not his provision, not his comfort, and certainly not his providence. It was Christ. You see, so few are willing to pay the price to receive this faith. Because true contentment will cost you everything except Christ. Are you willing to pay that price? Are you willing to pay that price? See, no one can take Christ from us. No one can take Christ from us. Someone or something can take everything else from you. And someone or something will take everything else from you. I saw a poster that said it doesn't matter how big your house is, how new your car is, or how big your bank account is, because everyone's casket is the same size. You're going to lose everything. You're going to lose everything. So get yourself to the place where you can say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, he says, "Who will separate us from our bank accounts? Who will separate us from my self-sufficiency, my health, my wealth, my happiness, my power, my prominence?" No, he says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or sword?" No, he says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." What are you doing? Ask yourself that question. Sit down this afternoon and say, "What am I doing? Why am I doing the things I do? What is it that I really care about?" Because Christ wants to give you all of it. He doesn't ask you to earn it. He offers it freely. And you take it through your faith and trust in him. Boast in your humiliation, Christian. Boast in your humiliation. Because I think a lot of us know this, but we forget, don't we? Yeah, we forget. And you know what? That's going to happen. And it's common. There is no Christian that has a perfect walk, perfect faith. And in fact, I'll bet you the Apostle Paul himself, in fact, he even says this, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, where he says, "And we despaired even of life." See? Do you think the Apostle Paul went through hard times? You better believe it. We're going to go through hard times. We've got to bring ourselves back through the Word. boast in our humiliation, boast in anything that causes us to fix our eyes on the riches we have in Christ, not the fleeting things of this world. There's a reason for it, and this is where I love how James explains the paradox. It's the third point. It's consider the future. Do you ever think about the future? And I don't mean 5 years from now or 10 years from now. I mean 100 years from now. What are you going to be doing 100 years from now? Think about that. There's two options. You are either going to spend eternity in hell in conscious torment because you refused to repent and put your faith and trust in Christ, or you are going to spend eternity in heaven with Christ. Your hope is hidden with Christ. That's what you're going to do in 100 years. And I would think a lot about that instead of just a 5 and 10 year plan. Because all of this is going to be gone. He says, like flowering grass, the rich person will fade away. Verse 10 there. He says, the rich man is to glory in his humiliation because like flowering grass, he will pass away. He will fade away. You know, people with power and prestige and wealth, they seem so big, and sometimes we're afraid of them. We fear them. We have a respect for them. We think, wow, that person really seems to have it all together. I want to be like that person. Well, recognize that that person is a fleeting vapor. Like flowery grass, they'll fade away. They'll fade away. James paints a brilliant picture then in verse 11. He says this, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. Its beauty perishes. So will the rich man in all his pursuits, you see. Now, in the Jewish mind, they would have picked up on this reference. It comes from Isaiah 48. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The Apostle Peter repeats the same passage and right before the passage that I read for you this morning, if you recall, it says this, beginning in verse 23, it says, you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable. In other words, not of a seed which is vain, not of a seed that is going to fade away and perish. That's not what has caused us to be born again. You have been born again of a seed that is imperishable. What is that imperishable seed? That imperishable seed, the scriptures tell us, is the living and enduring word of God. You see, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of the grass. And here's the reference. Same words that he uses in James. It says, the grass withers and the flower fades. James says, so will the rich man in all his pursuits. Peter says, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? The end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 through 7, at the very end, he says, blessed is the man who builds his house where? On the rock. And what is the rock? He says, these words of mine. Right? But if a man builds his house on sand, and what is sand? Sand is basically whatever worldview and philosophy we woke up with this morning. No, you build your house on the rock. That's what endures forever. In other words, the principles that God has for us in his word, that is what we stake our life in, you see. Now you're building your house on what's eternal and lasts forever. The rock. The grass withers. The flower fades. The word of the Lord remains forever. That's why I encourage you to read your Bibles. That's why I encourage you to memorize Scripture. That, by the way, if you're falling asleep, you're starting to get sore, you're kind of doing this. That's why our church spends so much time on what I'm doing now. Because we understand that this is what's really important in our lives. My prayer and my hope is that we would all understand that together. Because when we do, oh, I'm looking forward to what the Lord has planned for us in this church. Place your hope in steady things, in eternal things, in Christ and his word. Because apart from Christ, you have no hope. You have no hope. He is the incorruptible seed. His word abides forever. It was Jesus Christ who died to save you from death. See, all of us are going to die. 10 out of 10 people are going to die. The reason for death is because of our sin, right? The reason for death is because we have disobeyed our Creator. And even though we deserve His judgment and we should go to hell, He has promised to save us if we believe in Christ. He is our hope. He is our treasure. And by the way, in case you ever doubt that He has the power to deliver us from death, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's proof. That's why Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me," He said, "you will never die." Say, "Prove it, Jesus." Rose from the dead. That's His proof. That's His proof. An incorruptible life. Consider the time, consider the future. That's really what I want you to do. And I know that perhaps there are some here who aren't saved. I know perhaps there are some here who, I don't know what you think about Christianity or the Bible. But it is true, whether you believe it or not. You need to submit to it. Submit to the gracious offer to come to Christ. And if nothing else, I want everyone to consider this. Time passes in a blink, doesn't it? Time goes by fast. I mean, I see older people look at me and my children, and they're smiling, and I know what they're thinking. They're thinking, "I remember when my 47-year-old was that young." Right? And we think, "Wow, it seems like just yesterday I was holding my son, who is now a grandfather, in my arms." I mean, there are people here who are older, okay? And I love that, and I appreciate that, because I believe that just by virtue of your age, you have a better perspective of time. Young people think, we think that we're going to live forever, and that nothing will ever change, and that everything is the here and now. But you bring us a great perspective on the reality of time. Two things: you understand time better. The second thing is, you have a very good understanding of the fact that your body is decaying, right? That becomes clear. And that's a blessing. And I want you to think about, not just the older people, but all of us, to think about the fact that time passes faster than you think. And there's going to be a time when you're going to look at your kids who are adults, and you're going to think, "Wow, it seemed like just yesterday they were a baby." Well, consider this. There's going to be a time when you're at the very end of your life, and you're going to think, "Wow, it seems like only yesterday I was graduating from high school." Let that be a lesson to you. Time is a fleeting vapor. It's a fleeting vapor. It's all going to be over. And if you're focusing on building your life here in this world, and you're not interested in the things of God and the things of Christ, you're in for a rude awakening. You're in for a rude awakening. So take the time now to get yourself right with the Lord. What will be your boast? What will be your boast? If you're poor, boast in what you have in Christ. If you're rich, boast in what reminds you that things are fleeting and fading and that your treasure is in Christ. See, God has done everything that we need to be right before Him. He desires us to live a new life. And as we go to the communion table this morning, celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for us, I want you to consider these words from the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 9. If you want a new boast, here's a great boast. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says this: "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not a mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this." Boy, what comes next is pretty important, isn't it? "That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things. Do you know that God?" And if you do, is that your boast? You see, God wants you to know Him. He has revealed Himself through Jesus Christ. Poor or rich, make Christ your treasure, and you will be free. What a boast. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us a boast. God, things are foggy, and we fade in and out, Lord. I know we struggle with temptations to sin, temptations to live the way the world lives. But God, that is not how you want us to live, Lord. And even though we don't always understand, I just pray, Father, that you would be pleased to humble all of our hearts this morning and help us recognize that the knowledge of you is true joy and a lasting treasure. Father, you want to give us that. You've proved that by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. So I just pray, Father, that in whatever capacity we can this morning, that you would help us seek that, Lord. May we boast that we know you, that you are our God, and that we love you, and that you are our treasure. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.